Good morning, family. Feels good to say that after 3 weeks of being out of the pulpit here. And I always like when we have that song led right before the sermon, because that's exactly what I intend to do this morning, is do what you asked me to do, give you the Bible. So take your copy of God's Word and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to be looking at some thoughts there from the Apostle Paul, guided by the Holy Spirit. I want to warn you this morning that I am going to do my best to try not to fall asleep during the sermon. You have to realize right now, for me, it's 2 in the morning on Monday, Philippine time. And I would like to thank you for your prayers for us while we were gone in the Philippines. We were gone for a period of 18 days, and we had an indescribable, enormously amazing experience there in the Philippines. We are thankful to be back, thankful for your prayers, thankful for your support. So many incredible stories that we could tell you about how God is moving in a mighty way in the Philippines right now. I would suspect in the next few years they may be sending a lot of missionaries to America to tell us how to win souls and reacquaint us with Jesus Christ. They are on fire for the Lord. But I'll tell you one thing, having gone through what we did in the Philippines and seeing the evangelistic fervor there, I can guarantee you that our God is an awesome God. And again, I want to thank you for your prayers and your support. We are glad to be back. We had a tremendous experience there, though. The last I heard yesterday in our campaign that we had there, focusing on an area that is about 5 hours north of Manila in a city called Calasiao, much like the book of Colossians, there and branching out from there into various areas over a period of 18 days, we had 103 baptisms. We had 103 that were led to Christ, and the number is still counting. In addition to winning souls for the Lord, we also trained many of the Filipino brethren there, particularly ministers, in how to share Jesus Christ with others, and we anticipate many more souls being transformed and being having their eternity changed in the next couple years and beyond that, as we continue to see the fruit that will come out of the training and the evangelizing that we did in the Philippines. Who knows what great things God will do as we sit back and enjoy the fruit of our labor. But again, I would encourage you this morning to have your Bibles open to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we will read from this chapter and hopefully gain some interesting things from God's Word this morning. I just did remember that I forgot something, so I'm going to share with you an announcement. It has nothing to do with the lesson, but this was something that was handed to me, and I think it would be of great interest to many here among us this morning. I've been made aware that they are having open interviews at a place called Facility Source, and this Thursday at 9 a.m. to 1 p.m., on the 12th floor, I'll give you the address and we can share it later again. The address is 2020 West Central in Phoenix. On the 12th floor, this Thursday at 9 o'clock to 1 in the afternoon, they're having interviews. There are, I've been told, about 190 jobs available, paying $15 an hour. So check into that. Check with me or others about the further details on that, if you will. Okay, so again, we're in 2 Timothy chapter 3 this morning, looking at these words from this chapter. A few years ago, I ran into an old friend that I had not seen in a while, and we spent some time catching up with each other, and as we were visiting, I asked him a question. I said, "How's your son doing?" And I remembered his son as a smart young man, one who was very active in his youth group at his church. He was a boy that had great potential for the Lord. But when my friend told me how his son turned out, I was shocked. He said, well, he says, my son is actually in jail right now. Well, I wasn't sure how to respond to that. And so I decided to probe a little bit. And I asked him, I said, well, what happened to your son? He says, well, it started out when he decided not to go to college and he got this job. He was hanging around questionable people and he started making a series of bad choices. And he said, I realized that we're all responsible for our own decisions. And I realized that we can't make excuses. But he says, the main problem was that my son had surrounded himself with the wrong people. And isn't that how it usually goes, church, with our young people today? Surrounded by the wrong people. Thrown in the mix of bad influences. We are responsible, of course, for our own decisions. But we realize also that our own decisions are not made in a vacuum. We are surrounded by people constantly, all kinds of people and ideas and beliefs that tend to influence the choices that we make in life. And since you are responsible for every decision, it is important at least that you make decisions that you are going to put yourself in the arena of being around folks who will influence you for the Lord. And not in other ways. So what I want to talk about this morning is decisions that we make. Decisions that we make about people who we will allow to influence us. And I think of these words from the Apostle Paul here, writing to this young minister in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And in verse 14, he says to this young man, he says, but as for you, he says, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. He says, continue in these things. Continue in what things? He says, from the things that you've learned, you've been assured of. He says, knowing from whom, not just what you've learned, but from whom you have learned them. And then he reached back into Timothy's childhood and began to talk about those influences that had affected this young man's thinking. Yes, we are the product many times of the people that we hang around with. I saw this interesting meme, so I thought I would put it up here. My mom thinks that my friends are bad influences, but honestly, she says, I'm usually the one coming up with the ideas. But maybe with a little help from his or her friends, we come up with the ideas. Come up with the ideas that sometimes shape our lives for the rest of our lives. Now, I want to talk about this very important question today. Whose influence are you under today? I want you to think deeply about this. I want you to think about the people who have not only affected your life in the past, but are shaping your thinking and your ideas even today. And you might be saying today, well, I'm not a young person. I'm whatever, 60, 70, 80 years old. But do you know that you're still affected by the people that you surround yourself with? You are still in the making and being made many times by the people that are around you. I'm going to use Paul's advice to a young man, Timothy, as Timothy was faced with choices that he made of people that would influence him. And I'm going to make three very simple suggestions from 2 Timothy chapter 3 this morning. And that is simply this, that we avoid the wrong people, we admire the right people, and ultimately, we must abide in the Word of God. So let's consider each of these points this morning. Number one, first of all, you must indeed avoid the wrong people. You don't have to go very far in life to find a lot of negative influences. You don't have to go very far to find the wrong kind of people who will try to influence you. They are everywhere. They're spreading their poison everywhere. And so Paul says right here in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, "But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men," he says, "will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people turn away." We are living in these last days today, my friend. This describes the dreadful days that we're living in today. This is the direction of the human race that we're walking with today. A planet full of selfish people, arrogant people, foul-mouthed, disrespectful, ungrateful people that surround us on a daily basis. This really brings us up to date. This is as current as the 5 o'clock news. People today are unthankful. They are unholy. They are unloving and unforgiving. They are slanderers. They have no self-control. They are brutal. They're despisers of good. And on we could go down the list. These are the ungodly people that you are surrounded by on a daily basis. And you're going to have to be very careful to avoid them. Paul simply says in verse 5, turn away from them. May seem kind of harsh, but I think it's pretty good advice. But what makes matters worse is that some of them are even sitting right next to you this morning. Some of them are even in the church. Some of them even claim to be Christians. They have a form of godliness, but they deny its very power. They have the appearance of goodness, but they are evil on the inside. And Jesus describes these kind of people even in His day in Matthew chapter 23. In verse 27, He says, warning those who would follow Him, He says, "Now woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees," He calls them hypocrites. He says, "You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead man's bones and every unclean thing." He says in verse 28, "In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside," He says, "you full of hypocrisy and wickedness." When we encounter people like this, what should we do? What should our reaction be? Paul tells us very plainly in 2 Timothy 3, turn away from such people. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, evil company corrupts good habits. A few years ago, there was a movie called The Firm with Tom Cruise in the movie. And it was about a young lawyer who was fresh out of school. He got a great job in a great city with an incredible salary, unbelievable benefits, working with what seemed to be amazingly great people. But he eventually found out that the people that he was working with, they were not what they appeared to be. And so, in the movie, he found out that many of them were involved in all kinds of illegal activity and were even connected with the mob. And so, this young man, Tom Cruise, had to decide Will I become one of them, or will I stay true to the person that I know who I am inside? And really, that's the difficult choice before each of us today. Are you willing to exclude certain people from your circle of influence to maintain your integrity, to try to continue to be the person that God wants you to be? Or will you say to yourself, it really doesn't matter, I can continue to be around these people. In fact, they won't change me. I know who I am. I'm going to change them. Listen, you're not stronger than the devil. The only way you're stronger than the devil is when God is working in you, but oftentimes we don't have the close enough connection with God to overpower the devil, and so you've got to be very careful whom you allow to be in your circle of friends. You have to associate with people on some level because, well, you're on the work, at the job, you're around the workplace with people that you have to associate with. You have family members. You've got to go to a family reunion, or you've got to be around them at times. And that's understandable. But you don't have to yield yourself to their way of life. Don't let poisonous people influence you. Keep as much distance between you and them as possible. It is necessary for your survival. But even that's not enough, because while you may adhere to this warning to avoid the wrong people, in addition to avoiding the wrong people, you're also going to have to admire the right people. And so Paul goes on in 2 Timothy chapter 3 down to verse 10. He says to Timothy, he says, but you've carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life and purpose and faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me, he says, at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. He says, which persecutions I endured. And out of them all, he says, the Lord delivered me. So, Paul is talking about the importance of you and I following good examples, Paul holding himself up here as an example. Albert Schweitzer was the Renaissance man. He was a musician, he was a theologian, a philosopher, a physician. He was a medical missionary to Africa. He was also the winner of the Nobel Peace Prize. He could have spent his life enjoying affluence, enjoying notoriety, and living in a life of comfort. But he chose himself instead to spend much of his life serving the poor in a village in Africa, living and working in substandard conditions. And when people were critical of his methodology, when they were critical of his theology, his motives, and all of what he was doing, his response was simply this. He said to them, "My life is my argument." Paul is saying that right here in this passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. He was saying, "My life is my argument." Many years ago, you might remember this, when the whole body shaming trend kicked into gear in our culture in America. Years ago, there was a young lady, well, she wasn't a young, I guess she was probably in her late 20s or so, maybe early 30s, And there was a photograph on a magazine where she, I think, had three or four children. They were all ages like 2 to 8 or whatever. And she was in this very tight-fitting outfit. And the whole photo was about these amazing abs that she had. And the caption underneath was, you know, here's a young mother, mother anyway, that should have not maybe had the shape that she had, having three, four children. And the caption was, "What's your excuse?" Well, of course, a lot of mothers got offended by that. You know, here's this lady bragging, "Look at me, I did all this work." And, you know, it's a whole body shaming thing got going. But whatever you feel about that, what that lady was saying was, "My life is my argument." And that's what Paul is saying right here in this passage. He's saying, follow me. Look to me, Timothy. Look at the way I live my life. Look at the hardship I went through. Look at how God was with me every step of the way, how He delivered me, because I chose to follow Him. And I want you to do the same. I want you to look at this lifestyle, and I want you, Timothy, to live your life and say, as I'm saying now, my life is my argument. Paul was one of those people that you could admire and decide to be influenced by. And you in your life, you're going to have to seek out some people. It may not be very many people. You see, here's the thing. You can find a lot of bad people in this world. Trying to find the good ones are a little harder, a lot harder actually. And so you're going to have to look hard and see those people and see, not that they're perfect, but that they're people whom you can say, look at that life. That's how I want to live. That person is living for the glory of God, and that's how I want to live my life as well. You're going to have to admit it's harder to find, easier to find the bad examples to avoid than it is to find the good examples to admire and follow. But the good examples are out there, and I'm inclined to believe that God will bring them into your life if you are diligent enough to look for them. You will see them, admire them, and follow them. They won't be perfect because no one is, but their overall direction of their life will be positive, and it will be worth imitating, and ultimately you will follow them as they follow Christ. That's what Paul said to Timothy. He said, don't just look at me. He says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And that brings me to my third point this morning. Avoid the wrong people, admire the right people, and number three, ultimately, here's the thing, abide in the Word of God. I want you to listen again to what Paul told Timothy here, and I want you to see the connection between the human influences in your life and the influence of God's Word. Paul says here, but as for you, he says, Timothy, as for you, continue in the things that you've learned and been assured of. He says, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul continues, he says in verse 16, he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Well, I don't know about the kind of upbringing that you had. Maybe you were not raised in a Christian home, or a home like Timothy's home, where his mother and grandmother taught him the Scriptures as best as they knew how. But you can probably say that along the way, somewhere, that you've had, to some degree, some godly influences that did whatever imperfect way they could do it, that pointed you to the Word of God. They carried you to a point where you can say, I see it lived out. They're not perfect, but now they're showing me something that is perfect, God's Word. Again, modeled in the life of Jesus anyway. That's why we're not just followers of the Word, we're followers of the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us, Jesus. That's who we're trying to follow. We want to abide within His teachings. And so God gave them in a book we call the Bible, the Scriptures. We have them today available so that we can abide in these teachings. Now it's up to you, as you've looked at others who may have modeled God's Word, it's up to you to make your connection with the Word of God. The Bible says, you see, this is sort of a personal endeavor, because the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Yes, it's your responsibility. Yes, you're going to be affected by others. You're going to have to be careful and make sure you avoid the wrong people and that you admire the right people. And then ultimately that you look to God and look to His Word and you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You see, really, that's the goal of God's Word. The goal of God's Word is to get you to heaven. It's all about your salvation. You may learn some other things from the Bible, some wonderful things that will help you to get along in this life, to make good choices and to have a good outlook on life. But ultimately, you see, the Bible is written for your salvation. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, He says, "These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." God, that's why He wrote the Bible, gave us the Bible, so that we would know for sure that we're going to heaven, that we have eternal life. God's Word will do more for you in this life, but if it did nothing else, it exists for the very purpose of your salvation so that you do not end up in hell. That's why God gave us this book. He wants us to be in heaven with Him. And the only way we're going to be able to be in heaven with Him is to be holy through Jesus Christ. You see, the world is telling us, even in the Christian atmosphere, oh, you know, life is about being happy. No, it's not about being happy. It's about being holy. And let me tell you something, when you find yourself in that groove, when you're doing what God created you to do, to be holy, a side benefit from that is that you will be happy. But you first must seek holiness. That's what God wants above everything else. He wants you to be in heaven with Him one day. You'll have other things that will influence you in life, but none of those other influences outside of the Word of God will save your soul. And you may be hoping to hear something really neat from the sermon today that will help you along, that help you out with some things that you're struggling with in life. But above all, I'm asking you today, according to James chapter 1 and verse 21, to receive with meekness the implanted Word which is able to save your soul. That's what the Bible is all about. That's what its emphasis is the saving of your soul. God has designed the Word with that as its emphasis, and He wants to create within you a faith. A faith in God, a faith in Jesus, a faith in the gospel that Jesus gave His life for you. He died, He was buried, and He rose again. God wants to create faith in us. Do you believe that God exists? Do you believe that He loves you? Do you believe that He sent His Son? Do you believe that His Son was sent so that He might die for you, be buried, and raised to walk with God? Do you believe in Jesus? If you believe that, then as we close this morning, God wants you to repent of your sins. He wants you to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, so that you may receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Now, if you're a Christian, you need to believe that this book that you hold in your hand called the Bible, that it is inspired. That is, that it is God-breathed. That's what this verse is saying here in verse 16. It's from the breath of God. That's why Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." You have a word today from God's Word, from my lips now, that is proceeding from the Word of God, from His mouth. God-breathed words, inspired words. Do you believe that the Bible is inspired? That it is profitable for all these things mentioned here? Doctrine, reproof, instruction, correction, instruction in righteousness. And you need to then abide within that Word. That's what I'm talking about here on this point. Not just following good examples, avoiding bad examples, but looking to the Word of God and staying within its parameters. That's why the Bible says in 2 John chapter 9, it says, "Do not transgress." He says, if you transgress and go beyond the doctrine of Christ, you do not have God in your life today. We must not go beyond. We must abide instead within the doctrine of Christ, and then we will know God. You need to study the Word of God to show yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Studying the Bible, though, let me tell you, studying the Bible is not about warehousing information, but instead it's about living out truth. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, living and powerful as it lives in you and as you live it out in your life as well. Studying the Bible is not about accumulating data and information, but living it out to the glory of God. The Bible also exists so that it says here in verse 17 that you might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Become a student of the Word of God. And become a student of the Word of God so that you then may become a disciple of Jesus Christ. You know, getting serious about your salvation and remaining under the constant influence of God's Word by immersing yourself in the Scriptures is something that you really ought to consider more deeply this morning. Getting serious about God's Word. Let me ask you today, how serious are you about your salvation? You know, you took a good step this morning by hopefully coming to Bible class this morning and now being here present for worship so that you could get the Word of God, so you can allow the Word of God to be heard by you and taken into your life and then try to abide within that Word. That's a very important step, coming here to listen to God's Word. You're serious in that way, but will it stop there? Do you know that we have over 300 people in our church directory? We have about 160 that show up, 170 on Sunday mornings. We have 100 that will come to Bible class right before worship today. We have about 60 that will show up tonight for evening worship services. We have about 50 out of those 300, over 300 in our directory, about 50 that will come here on Wednesday night to take in the Word of God and get serious about the Scriptures and about their salvation. Wow, think about it. Do the math. Are you serious about the Word of God? You see, you are just as serious about your salvation as you are the Word of God. Ever thought about that? I hope you'll come beyond just this morning. As you've worshiped God today and heard the Word of God, you'll say, you know what? I'm just as serious about my salvation and just as serious about God's Word that I plan on being here tonight. I want more of that Word. I want to abide within that Word. I want to be under its influence so that it and God will save my soul. How serious are you about your salvation? Whose influence are you under? You know, in life's journey that we take in every day, you'll encounter many voices that will attempt to gain a position of authority and influence in your life. And only a few will deserve to have that influence. You need to be careful who you allow in your life. Watch out, watch other people's lives. And as you watch other people's lives, you're not doing it in a judgmental way, but you're doing it in a discerning way. And you're asking yourself, is that the kind of person that I want to be? There are people that, you need to seriously avoid, and it's going to take some effort to do that. And then there's only a few that you'll have that you can admire. But most of all, abide within the Word of God. Spend more time in God's Word. Take time to be holy. That's the song that we sing. Go beyond the 30-minute sermon that you got this morning. And abide within the Word of God, knowing that it is your influence in life. Get yourself under its influence, realizing that your soul is at stake. Can I tell you this morning how bad you need God in your life? Do you know that a person can live 40 days without food? A person can live 3 days without water. A person can live 8 minutes without air, but you cannot live 1 second without God. Do you need Him this morning in terms of your salvation? We're going to extend an invitation. If you believe in Jesus Christ, will you step out today and say, I'm going to change my life. I want to repent of my sins. I want to take Christ into my life and obey Him in baptism today so that I can walk under the influence of God all the way to heaven. If you need to do that, we invite you to come this morning. Others may be here this morning that are already Christians and saying, you know what, I've not been good about this thing. I want to be under the influence of God's Word. I need to repent of my lackadaisical attitude and I want to come back to Christ. If you've fallen away, we extend the invitation to you as well as we stand to sing. All right.